How is everybody? Awesome? Any awesomes? Wonderful. Love it. Thank you for engaging. Love that for sure. Hey, just a couple of things to, I guess I'll continue talking about. So I was up there for the class on prayer this morning, and it is super good. Just to give you an idea, like one of the things that really stuck out to me was a statement, when we pray, God gets something that no one else can give him. He gets you. When we pray, God gets something that no one else can give him. That's a beautiful statement. You know, we're up there and we repented of some things. And one of the statements, Lori's a pistol. She's like, I repent of all this malarkey that I believed about prayer. And that's the feel of it, right? To go into breaking some lies and just understanding how simple and wonderful and awesome it is. So I do want to encourage you guys, come, super practical, super real, super simple. Like, get rid of thoughts that you've had that it has to be hard or hard work or it has to be something more than it is, because it's not. It's a connection piece. It's a beautiful piece. So I want to say that. I also, on the pastor appreciation piece, you know what actually speaks a lot to, it's awkward to bring it up as a pastor, of course, but what speaks a lot is a card. And I shared this the last time, but write something. And I do love a handwritten thing, although I'm not going to turn down an email. I say this because I keep like this stash, and I would encourage anybody to do this. I keep this little stash of cards because can anybody relate with me to say that there are times when you feel totally deflated and it's not working and I need some encouragement, right? If you keep a stash of encouragement right there, I promise you it helps. Okay, I had someone write me a card like a little over a week ago that gave a word of encouragement that someone like 3 days later texted the same word to me. No connection piece whatsoever. And in that written encouragement, there was actually a note that spoke of something I had a dream of in 2005. Okay, hear this. This is so important for each other. Okay, I'm not just saying this for the context of me. If you've been thinking to write something, I make a point that if someone crosses my mind, like in the office, somebody I see just in the office, one of the kids, one of the adults, whatever it might be, make a point to write something. You never know. You never know. Okay, can I leave that encouragement there? Awesome. So, really sad today. Actually, my family is normally here. It's my daughter's 5th birthday. She's totally adorable, although don't let it fool you, because when I go and I'm like, hey, Lucy, can I put you to bed? And she's like, no, I don't love you as much as I love mommy. And you can get away with that when you're 5, right? So anyway, so I'm very sad to see that, you know, my kids didn't get to run up and give me the hugs today and the encouragement that I normally get. So I'll give this my best shot. Mark opened up a conversation. We're going through the book of Philippians, and he opened it up about 2 weeks ago, and we're going piece by piece, chapter by chapter, and we're only spending about 2 weeks per chapter. I'm sure we could go much more and exhaust it, but he spent a couple weeks in chapter 1, and I'm going to start us off in chapter 2. So to start off in chapter 2, I'll first go to chapter 1 to set the context. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Okay, so what Paul's saying is like, hey, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news and really live in agreement with what Jesus has done in your life. Like, that's your root. And as you do that, then you have a common ground to work with other believers on. You'll work together. You'll celebrate what's happening in each other's lives. You'll enjoy people. That's a big one, right? Who would like to just go, like, if the whole point of your faith was just to learn how to enjoy people, would that be worth it? That'd be worth it. It's way better than that. But that's a big one. So Paul, he wants to see people by the Holy Spirit's leading, by seeing something authentic happening in them, building this faith-based community, okay, building the church. And it's Jesus who's doing it, right? It says that Jesus builds his church. I will build my church upon this rock. But guess what? He works in the people to do that, to see that happen. So his heart, what Paul is really setting a context for is to see the people standing together in one spirit and one purpose, which is vital in fighting together for the faith, right? I love how Jesus put this. This is a verse we've heard quite a few times, but the New Living Translation says in Mark chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, a kingdom divided by civil war will collapse. Similarly, a family splintered by feuding will fall apart. A family splintered by feuding will fall apart. Okay? So Paul is, he's setting the context here. At the end of chapter 1, he sets the context. So now that being said, I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 2, the first 11 verses. And you'll see that he's really going into the same thing that he went into in chapter 1, but now he's starting to break it apart a little more. And I'm going to break it apart even more so from there. So reading in Philippians 2, verse 1, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay, so Paul is setting out this piece in the first 11 verses. He kind of hits three main things. The first thing he does is he presents a bunch of questions, why? To draw out from the people what exactly God has done and is doing. It's like saying, hey, has God in fact done something in your life? Okay, has he set you free? If so, then he steps into the next thing. If so, then make my joy complete, or how did I put it in my notes? It sounded basically like fulfill what I hoped for by being of one purpose, working together, learning to love one another. Because how does it say that they'll know that we are Christians? By our love for one another, okay? By our love for one another. So, but then as soon as he gets through that, he gives this instruction and he gives this context of what that takes. And what does it take? It takes humility. And not just like a little bit of humility, okay? It takes a lot of humility. And let me put it this way. Another way to put that, it takes a lot of surrender, a lot of surrender, a lot of yielding, okay? A lot of exchange. I'm going to break that apart here in a minute, but it takes a lot of that. And so he sets this model of Jesus Christ himself, who came to serve. Did he have to? No. He had to get what he wanted, which was you and me, but otherwise nothing was making him. He chose to. Okay, that's the nature of humility, to choose to do something you don't have to do. To choose to do something you don't have to do, to choose to do something you get to. Why? For something greater than yourself. So that's the standard, that's the model that he sets out, that Paul sets out. And he starts off the whole thing again by posing these questions so that first, as he's telling us how to even do this, that we recognize that God is in fact working in us. Because there's a very important verse that I wasn't here the first week that Mark preached, but in Philippians 1:6, it says, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." Okay, so Paul brings up these questions. Is there any encouragement in belonging to Jesus? Any comfort from his love? Fellowship with the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? He's trying to draw something out of the people to say, hey, God really is working in me. The evidence is there. The evidence is there. And why is that important? That's important for a lot of reasons, but I'm going to tell you one I'm going to give you one encouragement so that you can see for yourself that he is working in your life. Even if you don't feel like when you feel the burden and the shame of not being in this certain spot yet, is he still working?
Always.
Is there any reason to be angry in the process of where we're at? Not really. Is it easy to be angry in the process of where we're at? Yes. Is it easy to be impatient? Okay. And this speaks to where we're at with God. So I want to break down this first sentence, because the first sentence in here, Philippians 2, verse 1, is so phenomenal. I love it. So I broke it apart like piece by piece in the original language to get exactly the fullness of what it says. So, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Okay, first of all, that word is better translated if. It's the same word that's used when Jesus is tempted by the devil, when he says, if you are the Son of God. Okay, it's better translated as if. And a lot of versions say that. But it's the big thing to catch here is that it is a conditional term. All right, so Paul is saying, he's really asking the question of, do you or don't you have any encouragement from him? Okay, it's a conditional term. All right, and then is there any? There any? Okay, this is a word that actually means substance. Like, is there something identifiable? Literally, did he leave a mark? Did he leave a mark? Is there evidence, if someone looks at your life, that something has in fact happened within you? Is there evidence? And you know, I loved how in the dictionary and like the concordance I was looking at and stuff, it says, there's no specific measure or the measure's been left out. That's what's saying in here. So is there any encouragement? It doesn't have to be this great encouragement. It doesn't have to be a small encouragement. It doesn't have to like continue on. It's just saying, is there something that you can say unquestionably, God has done this in my life? Is there something? Is there evidence? Okay, it gets better. Now it says, is there any encouragement? Okay, the word, if you look at the original word for encouragement there, it's translated as a lot of different things in the New Testament. In this case, it happens to be translated as encouragement. In other places, it's translated as calling, instruction. It's translated in other places as a summons, like I'm summoning you to do this, an eager request, all right? I'm requesting that you do this. I'm commanding you to do this, okay? When it says, is there any encouragement? This isn't just like the butterflies and rainbows word. This is to say, is he speaking to you? And that could mean a whole manner of things. Is he in fact speaking to you? Have you heard his call? Have you heard where he came and met you? In your grief, in your discouragement? When you are happy, he meets you there too, right? He's not just there for when you have problems. Has he asked you to do something? Okay, if he's spoken to you and left something in you, if you are actually hearing from him, is there evidence that you're hearing from him? Is there evidence that he spoke something into being in your life? Did he leave his mark on you? Okay, that's the first few. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Belonging. This is an awesome word. So the word belonging here, it's actually like a proximity word, a fixed position around something. Okay, a fixed position around something. It's a proximity word. Now, what's so cool about it, though, is that it's a word that especially means in relation to rest. Okay, that something coming to rest in a certain position. So let me give you an example of, okay, there's a golf tournament. All right, you hit a golf ball, and it's in movement, but at some point, it will come to rest in a certain place, right? Hopefully in the hole, but for most of us, probably not, right? At some point, it will come to rest. So when Paul says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? What he's saying is, in all of the like wandering and all of the places where God has taken you and all the places you ended up in your life and you chose into, have you finally come to a rest in close proximity to him? Is that where you ended up? Like a ball rolling down a hill, did it land right with him? This is totally the story of Mary and Martha. Martha's doing all the work. It's like, can you have my sister help me? Like, surely she needs corrected. But Mary found what was better, right? And Jesus said, she found what's better. I'm not going to take it from her. Why? She literally came in proximity. She came to rest in proximity. She found satisfaction, refuge, like in all of the things that she could have like gone exploring or experimenting or wondered about in her life. She came to rest with him. So look at what this first statement is saying. Is there any evidence, anything of real substance that has shown up in your life, like anything that is clear to see that God has in fact been speaking to you, because in all of your wandering, you landed with him? That's what it's saying. So what does evidence look like? Like, okay, let's get a little interaction. What does evidence that God has done something in your life look like? Changed heart? Changed heart. Give me some more. Come on. Healing. Say again.
Healing.
Healing.
Attitude changes.
Attitude changes.
Bless you with
every morning. Yes, every morning. What else? Couple more. Say again.
Quit drinking.
Okay, look at all of these things. That's a good one. Yeah. Water might be a problem. Okay, these are just a few things. And here's the thing. If there is any evidence, then this should be quick, right? We should be able to throw these things out really easily. And I'm sure, you know, everyone in here very much could, especially if it was just a conversation you didn't feel like you had to make a fool of yourself, quote unquote. Nobody made a fool of themselves today. In fact, you showed courage by speaking up. Here's the thing, though. All of these things are exchanges. All of these things are exchanges. Okay, let me break that down. And because that's really where the evidence that God is working in your life shows up. I heard a teacher say, God did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. Okay, God did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. The Christian life, the Christian walk, the getting to know God, the following of Christ is not something where you take the same priorities that you had in your old life and you just get better at them. Okay, that's not the case. No, what happened is that Jesus, through the cross, made it possible for you to be made right with God. And could you do anything about that? No, you were saved by grace through faith, not by works. Okay, he made that possible. He made an exchange of where we were in death, for now we are in life with God. What did he exchange for someone to stop drinking? Said, I'll trade this for something else. Okay? If you look at most of the pieces of discipleship, you'll find that you really, just even the basis of repentance, what do you do in repentance? You exchange how you were doing something at one point to receive what he has for you and what he's instructed of you. The nature of any repentance looks like that. It's a nature of exchange, okay? So the evidence, therefore, of what's happened in the heart, is there any encouragement? Is there any fellowship with the Spirit? It's because there is, in fact, an exchange that's taken place in the heart. Can I ask you this? Can you work hard enough to see some kind of spiritual power work in your life? To see something supernatural happen in your life is a gift of God, and it's accessed by faith, okay? It's the goodness of God in your life. Now, I could preach a whole nother message on working hard, and I'll do that at some point, okay? I'm not saying that working hard is not important, all right? Because the fact is that We have to make choice after choice, right? But a lot of the work, quote unquote, is actually just learning to surrender consistently. Learning to surrender consistently. Okay, that's a lot of the work that shows up. But you can't just work harder and harder and harder and expect to see something supernatural happen. It's a gift of God for that to happen. It's a gift of God. So when Paul brings up all of this, you know, there's a lot of exchanges. Heard of, I trade my mourning for dancing. Okay, what does he ask us to surrender on our own? Our will. To exchange our will for his will. Okay? Is that a step of faith?
Always.
Why? Why is it so hard to surrender our will? Because we think we know better for ourselves. So of course it's a step of faith to receive from him. That's why even the nature of repentance is a gift. It says it in 2 Timothy. He grants us repentance. It's a gift. And then when John the Baptist, he says, keep, how did he put it? I didn't put it in notes, but basically keep in line with repentance or keep in the acts of repentance. Okay. Keep your behavior in line with the repentance that you're making. All right. So keep doing the things that are in line with what you're repenting of, with what you're trading in your life. Guys, this is like, this is the nature not just of like salvation and exchange. This is the nature of everyday discipleship, okay? Everyday discipleship is one act of exchanging how we were living, how we were thinking, what we did have for what he thinks, for what he's saying, for what he's doing. And that's what Paul is really getting at here. He's saying, is there in fact something that has happened in you? Is there in fact something that has happened into you? Has the goodness of God in fact reached you? Have in all of this, in seeing all of the failure of life, the hardships of life, the discouragements of life, have you landed with him? Did he call you in? Did he bring you in? If so, let's celebrate it together, okay? But everything about that community instruction starts with, first, what's happened in your heart? Because the nature of this community, we're here to celebrate what God has done in each of us, right? As a bunch of chosen people of God. Now, if a bunch of us aren't chosen, what are we celebrating in each other? We're here to celebrate, first and foremost, God. And how do we do that? We also celebrate what he's done in people. Is that worship to God? Be like, I'm so thankful that you delivered this man in this way. I'm so thankful that you encouraged him in this way. I'm so thankful that you gave this person a purpose, that you anointed this person to do something specific, to bring life when no one else could. That's what we celebrate together. The, even sanctification is like a series of continual exchanges. I'll read this. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 24, Jesus said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. What does he say? Give up what you have. Why? So that you can find life. Okay? So I can give you life. So that an exchange is made. That's the fruit that Paul talks about here too. Has an exchange in fact happened? This is like, this shows up, can I give you an example of like, this shows up in so many of our things. Like, I'll give an example from my own life of judging others. Okay? And one of the really key pieces that's helped in my challenge in judging others. And this is a piece of my journey. I will still very much come up here and say that I have struggled with judging others in my life. But there was this one time where I was getting my hair cut, or I was getting ready to get my hair cut. And there's this young boy who's like, I'm just waiting on him to get finished, and then I'm up next. He's getting his hair cut, and his mom is totally micromanaging the stylist, okay? Like, annoyingly micromanaging the stylist, okay? I have such compassion for this woman who's cutting his hair because mom is, she's right in the mix of things. And you know what? In the past, I would have just stepped in and pointed out, like, right away, like, gosh, be easy on her. Like, what are you doing? And you know what thought came to my head instead? I totally believe this is the Holy Spirit, because this is not how I tend to think. What thought came to my head instead was, look at how much that woman cares about her son's haircut. And then this really, like, more profound thought comes into my head of, like, wow, it is so much easier to delight in someone than it is to stop judging them. Okay? Works makes you think, I got to get better at not judging, in this example. Where in exchange, faith, saved by grace and giving it back to God, is saying, you know what? I'm done judging. I don't want to judge. I'd rather delight in people. I'll take that back. I'll give up judging, and I'll take up delighting. Do you see how this is an exchange piece? What about anger? Anger is a really good one. Anger, when we did a series on a book from Andy Stanley, Enemies of the Heart, Stanley talked about how anger is basically an emotion that we feel when we don't get what we want. And that can show up in a lot of different ways. If we have an expectation, or even just what we hope to see, like if we see one of our friends being unjustly treated, right? We get angry because we want good for them, all right? So now, for a lot of us, though, anger comes up in many other things. So what do you have to do? You have to surrender the expectation that the anger is, that's showing up in anger, okay? Surrender the expectation and pick up something different, all right? When Paul talked in Romans 12:2, it says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Okay, another version says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If the whole goal is to just get better at something, does that renew your mind necessarily? Not necessarily, because you're just trying to get more practice at it. You might pick up some tricks, some tools to do better. But the fact is what changes the way you think is when you take something like the example I used and you say, I'm going to lay down judging and I'm going to pick up delighting. Did I take on a whole new thought process there? Okay? And here's the thing. I didn't think of it. That's why I believe it's the Holy Spirit that spoke to me. When he showed me the difference, I'm like, oh, I'll take that. Ask him to show you the difference so that you can exchange death for life. You can work in agreement with the good news in your life. Okay? What Jesus did is final, all right? But your sanctification, your day-to-day, like, is continues to be an exchange. All right? Even to walk in repentance. Like, let me ask you this. When you are angry at someone and struggling to forgive them, can you just, like, tell yourself to, like, stop being angry at them tomorrow and you'll feel totally better? Not usually, right? Ooh, I'm not going to be angry at them. I'm going to tell myself again and again. Well, there is a side to that that is true. You know what? You wake up the next morning and you say, I'm exchanging my anger for delight. I'm giving that up and I'm going to love. And you know what? You might not feel like it. So, but you still confess it. I repent of my anger and I want to pick up what you have. I want to pick up how you see that person. I want to pick up what it looks like when forgiveness has taken place. I want to act like that. And then are you going to have to do that day after day after day? Yes. And here, and until the healing comes. And here's why. It's not because it's your effort that does it. It's really the nature of how faith works. Jesus equated faith in the parable of the persistent widow, where this widow is totally getting oppressed by somebody. And so she keeps going to the judge being like, give me justice against my adversary. And she goes to him every single day. She keeps going. She keeps going. She keeps going. She keeps getting a no, 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 no. Why would you keep going? Because she has faith that something will happen. And eventually, the unjust judge says, gosh, like, I really don't care about what's happening in this person's life. But the fact is that she's wearing me out. So I'm just going to give her what she wants so she'll stop coming. And she gets it. Why? Because she had to keep believing. Keep believing. Keep believing that what Jesus has done in you, the mark that he left, is happening. Has happened. We had, you know, there was a guy that just a few weeks ago, I'm starting to learn this even just when something significant happens, like a really significant conversation with somebody. There was a guy that reached out to me and he's like, hey, I want to give my life to the Lord. Will you come pray with me and all that stuff? And I'm like, great, you don't need me to do that, but I would love to meet you with that. So we go up and we're overlooking Chapman Hill. And we're just looking over and we pray and I bless him and all that stuff. And then you know what I had him do? And this is going to sound totally ridiculous. But we went over to the edge and I was like, okay, I want you to do something completely ridiculous and embarrassing. I want you to scream as loud as you can in joy. And I'll do it with you. I'm not just going to make you do it on your own, but I want you to do that. And so he's like, okay. So we do it together, right? And we scream as loud as we can. Totally awkward, you know. Totally embarrassing, even though nobody's watching. How does that work? Right? That's just what you feel. Why would I do something like that? Why would I even bring that in there? Has anybody seen the movie Kingdom of Heaven? And they give this, and the knight gives the charge, and he knights his son, and then he slaps him in the face. He's like, why did you do that? So that you'll remember it. So I made the guy yell off the side of the hill just so that when the enemy comes knocking to say that this did not happen in your life, he could say, nope, the mark is there. I remember because it was so stinking awkward because Nick had me do this. Okay? If there is, in fact, something that has happened in your life, if God has left his mark on you, if you're hearing his words, if you're encouraged, if in all of the shaking up of your life, you've landed in proximity with him, in closeness to him, then go forward and love one another. That's the root of everything. That's our common ground, right? You take that away, we don't have common ground, except that we're all sinners. But I've been saved. Who else can say, I have been saved? I know the mark is there. Even to speak of it now, you know the things coming up in your heart. Like, oh yes, that's some of the evidence. Do you feel it as I speak it? The evidence is there for those, again, conditionally, if you have, in fact, received him. I heard on the side of coming to rest with him in proximity, I heard, or I read this somewhere. I don't actually know exactly who said it, but it was a very interesting statement. If you speak, you are only sharing something that you already know. If you listen, you might learn something new. That's what it means to come to rest with him, to sit like Mary did, because she chose the better of the two, to be present with Jesus. You know what? I want to hear a truth for myself, how it pertains to me. Why? Because God will speak to you exactly as you need to hear. Because anything that's happened in this room is because the goodness of God met you where you were at. Anything that's happened in this room is because of the goodness of God meeting you where you are at. No exceptions. The goodness of God. When I spoke about community, like, and I'll invite the worship team to come up, please. When I spoke about community, like, roughly 6 weeks ago, 2 months ago, I made a proposal, or I proposed this thought. The reason that we resist stepping into intentionally creating good community is not as much because everybody around us is so messed up. It's because to step into good, faith-based community, you're accountable now to a discipleship process, okay? We're afraid to step in because now someone will actually hold us accountable. Someone will actually expect that we live in agreement with the good news. And that gets kind of hard sometimes, right? Why does it get hard? It's only hard, like, okay, this is the Nickism, all right? This is my opinion. I feel like it's only hard because of the pride that still exists in my life. No pride, there's no opposition. Okay? There's no reason to resist. Because then I could see the gift of God, that he really is actually just trying to be good to me again. Just like he did before. And just like the day before that. And he'll continue to do. And then you have faith for it. Only pride says that you don't have to have faith for those things. You should just expect it. The continual practice of exchange and seeing the exchange that's happened in your life, if in fact it has happened, has God set you free? Okay, that was an exchange. He had to buy the prisoner. Okay? He had to buy the prisoner. He had to set him free. If it's in fact taken place, then he left his mark. And gosh, are you thankful right now for the mark he left? Think of that mark that he left. Think of even if it's just the one from this week, you don't even have to think about the most profound one. Just think about where he couldn't leave you unmarked this week. Philippians 2:13 says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." There's your evidence that he is continuing. And what he set out to finish, he will complete. If you have that evidence in you, then let's make his joy complete, which I believe is what the Holy Spirit wants for all of us, to love one another. To love one another. And it will take the humility of Jesus. And guess what? He set the standard, and he also, who's teaching you how to be humble? Who's bringing humility in your life? Jesus. Okay? You've got the best teacher. You've got the best coach. And if he says you're okay with where you're at, if he says that, like, hey, I'm leading you the right direction, do you have the faith to believe it from him? Do you have the faith today to believe it from him? He left his mark before so that you could answer this question in the way you're answering it now. I'll finish with a quote that said, that's one of my favorites. This is totally the nature of exchange, you know, to give up judgment and pick up delight, to give up anger, unrighteous anger, and pick up joy and peace. This quote from Jim Elliot: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Thank you, Lord. Let us all receive from you. If we have anything, it's because you were so good to give it. Because you wouldn't stop where you were at, where we were at. You wouldn't stop. You had to keep going. You were compelled to keep going. To be so kind, to speak things through our friends, through other believers to encourage us. To let us just sit at your feet, come to rest at your feet and hear it for ourselves. Even like a Thomas, the Thomas who doubts, you still came and you said, here, touch the wounds. Because you'll meet us where we're at, no matter how poor our faith seems. Lord, I pray, encourage the faith of all these people. Encourage them in their heart to receive what you have, to lay down all of the malarkey. Let's use it again. Lay down all the stuff that does, that all the lies, all the just ridiculous and stupid stuff that the enemy has brought, and pick up what you have set as fitting for the righteous ones of God, that you have made free. And we honor and celebrate you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen.